Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Acts, and we'll be reading in chapter 2. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. We'll begin with verse number 41 and read down through verse number 47. Acts chapter 2, begin with verse number 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed together had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, and may our hearts be yielded unto that message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to look at six keys to church growth. Six keys to church growth. Now, if we would hire a church growth expert, and I've mentioned them before, we could bring someone in, pay them a couple $1,000s, they'll evaluate all of our church services and all of our church ministries, and then they'll write an evaluation and tell us areas we should improve and areas we should just delete, and things we should institute in the church service. And they'd have a number of things that they would tell us. One of the first things I can guarantee you they would tell us is, number one, we need to change the Bible we use. Now, we use the good old King James Version for a reason. It's a conviction. We believe the Word of God has taught us that He's preserved His Word. And if He's preserved His Word, then they can't all be His Word. Things that are different are not the same. They may be 99% or 98%, and though very few are, they may be that close, but they're still not the same. The second thing they tell us right off the bat is, and this would probably be the main one they would tell us, is we need to change our music. They say we need to take the choir loft out, and we need to bring in a drum set, and we need to bring in some guitars, and we need to bring in a keyboard, get rid of the piano, get rid of the organ, they're old-fashioned. We need to change the music and get some stuff that really thumps, so that we'd have this church building rocking on the corner of Marion and Beale. That's what they tell us. And you know what that would do? That would probably fill up more seats. But is that the kind of church growth we want? I don't think so. Because that kind of church growth has been proven that it is not lasting. And it's been proven that you cannot build a church and a ministry on the kind of growth that brings about. And so we're going to hold the old line now. We just got done with the series not too long ago about the old paths. And so this morning I want to look at the six keys to church growth. Now, when it comes to calling in an expert, I want to call in the expert. There's a lot of men out there that have studied this. They teach in colleges. They know a lot of theory. And they know have a lot of ideas in their mind, but they're only experts. But I want the expert, and that's none other than God Himself. And I think probably the best illustration to see what brings about church growth is in the book of Acts. As we see at the last verse there in chapter 2, verse number 47, at the end of the verse, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so we're seeing people saved and people added to the church. And they were added according to what it said a little bit earlier in the verse. They're added through baptism. And so we see people getting saved, people getting baptized, and people uniting with the church and becoming a church, a part of the church family. Now that's what we want. People that are getting saved, people that are following in believers' baptism, and people that then are becoming involved in the church ministry. How does that happen? Well, it starts with us. It can't start with anybody else. This is all we've got. Well, there's a lot of people out today, but you know what I mean. We're it.
We can't call in the reserves or the cavalry or anybody else. We're it. And so when we look at these six keys, let's try to personalize these a little bit and see, am I a part of this? Now, next week, I'm going to flip the coin. Next week, we're going to look at how to destroy a church. And there's certain ways the scriptures tell us that can be done. And hopefully none of us will do that, but I'll preach that as a warning that let's not be involved in those things. Let's be involved instead of what we hear today. And the first thing we see there is in verse number 46, and they continuing daily with what? One accord. Now, oftentimes people say, well, you know what kind of car the apostles drove? It was a Honda, because they're all in one accord. And, of course, that's just a silly joke that's been going around for years. But there's a lot of truth to this idea of being in one accord. To be in one accord just simply means having all of us, every member, having one goal, being on the same page, moving to the same goal. With that said, what is the goal here at Calvary Baptist Church? I mean, let's think this through. If everything we're doing, if we're going to be in one accord, if everything we're doing is pushing to one goal, what is that one goal? What most commonly would be spoken in response to that question was, we're here to worship God. And that's true. We are here to worship God. But how do we worship God? Well, we said we worship God by the song service, singing praises to His name and praise Him for the salvation that He's given to us. And that's true. And we worship Him by giving attention to His Word as it's preached. God calls it the foolishness of preaching. Now, to those that are without Christ, it most certainly is foolishness to sit down and listen to somebody ramble for about a half an hour. But to those that are saved, it's a wonderful message that we hear. And so we're glad to do it because we're worshiping God by giving attention to His Word. And as we give attention to His Word, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to change us and to bring us to a place of decision at the conclusion of the message. And so that's true. But when I get back to the question of what is our goal here, our number one goal at Calvary Baptist Church, what is it we should all be striving for? Let me answer the question by asking yet another question. And most of you will know the answer to this because it's not the first time I've asked this. What is the one thing we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven? There's only one thing on earth besides sin, and that's certainly not going to be our goal. Okay? What is the one thing we can do today we can't do in heaven? Absolutely cannot do in heaven. Now, when it comes to worshiping God, we're going to do that for all eternity. We'll be doing that throughout our time and in our experience in heaven. And what a wonderful thought that is, to be able to bow down and cast our crowns before our Savior's feet, who still has the prince in His hands and in His feet for having died on the cross for our sins. What a wonderful experience that will be. But we do it now, but we'll do it then. What about giving offerings? I mean, some churches, that's what they're all about. I hope I never give that impression because that's not what I'm all about. What you give is between you and God. Do you realize I don't know what any one of you give or don't give? I don't see it as my business. Now, I know some pastors think it is their responsibility to know, and they could go down the membership list and tell you what everybody gives. Well, I'll never do that. That's not my responsibility. I just simply present that you need to give the Lord your tithes and offerings. And that's the end of my responsibility. From there, it's between you and God. If you're right with God in your finances, He's going to bless you. If you're not right with God in your finances, He is going to withhold blessing. It's just that simple. But I don't have to get in the middle of that. But sometimes people think, well, this is where I give my offerings. We can do that in heaven too as we cast our crowns, as I mentioned just a moment ago. That's the offering we'll have to give. We'll have the offering of praise to give to God in heaven. And so it's certainly not that. The one thing that we can do in heaven that we can't do down here is win a soul to Christ. And so when we determine what is our goal here, our number one goal, that one thing that all of us should be on board going in the same direction to achieve and to strive after is to win souls to Christ. Everything that we do should have that in mind. When we do our church services, that should be in mind. There should always be an invitation for the lost to be saved. When we have Sunday school, that should always be in our minds, trying to present the gospel, lest there be anyone in our class that is lost, so that they can have the opportunity to get saved. Everything we do should strive to that end. Our missions program is striven to that end, driven by the winning of souls. Now, I go into some churches, and I look at, it's just a habit of mine, I look at the missionary board, see how many of them I know or don't know. And I see some of them that are doing one thing and some doing another, but not trying to win souls. Sometimes worthy projects, sometimes worthy efforts, but not trying to win souls. Not all of our missionaries, not all of them is that their primary purpose. But our overall missionary giving, our missionary program here is to get churches planted by winning souls, seeing them baptized and becoming a part of the church family, like we see here in Acts chapter number 2. That's our number one goal in our missionary program. Now, I know some people, and I've known churches, that if they take their youth group on a missions trip, you know what that mission trip involves? Raking people's lawns, painting people's houses, repairing people's fences. That's their missions trip. I've known churches that have gone out on visitation, and what it consists of is passing out cold water on a hot day for free with an invitation to church. How many souls are you going to win doing that, raking leaves? How many souls are you going to win by giving someone a bottle of cold water? Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. They're good things. But is that what we're to be about? Now, if we do these things, it should always be with the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, when someone calls me and they need help, and they're asking for help from our church for food, sometimes I give some of these folks some food. But the only reason I do it isn't to fill their belly. The reason I do it is so I can get in the door of their house and share the gospel with them. You see, we're supposed to be driven by one goal as a church, and that one goal is to win souls to Christ. And if we're going to be in one accord, all of us are going to be on board with this one goal in mind, that we're all about trying to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Now, there's many different ways that we go about that and many different ministries in which we involve ourselves. And some of us, our ministry may be because of our health situation. It may be just praying that God will bless and allow our church to win souls to Christ. But we all can do something, and we can all have a part, and we should get as involved as we can, because that's involved with this idea of one accord. Every member on the same page, moving the same direction to the same goal. Keys to church growth. You see, if we have one group over here saying, well, I think what we ought to do is go rake some leaves and cut some grass and paint some fences, and we can be a good testimony in our community because that's what we do. But if they're not trying to win souls, they're not moving to the same direction. They're moving in a different direction. We call that a social type of a gospel. And that's what split the Baptists a little over 100 years ago. And that's why we have the independent fundamental Baptist churches today. Because they left the conventions, because the convention said, we are going towards a social gospel to meet man's physical needs. And forget that spiritual need thing. Just leave that behind. Now, it sounds just crazy that they would do that, but that's exactly what they did. And that's why the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism was formed. Because there were some doctors that were part of the Northern Baptist Convention mission program, and those doctors were told, we only want you to treat their physical illness. You cannot share the gospel with them. Now, these doctors were in the Philippines, and they said, well, forget that. We're not here for that purpose, we're here to win souls. And so they formed what's now known as the Association of Baptist World Evangelism. But a lot of people in churches are happy with the social gospel because, number one, they're sincere about serving Christ. And it's easy to go work in a soup kitchen. It's easy to have a clothing closet and give people that need clothes clothes. These things are easy. It doesn't take a lot of spirituality to do these things. It doesn't take a lot of prayer. It just takes a little bit of resources, a little bit of time, a little bit of elbow grease. But to be involved in the winning of souls takes a great deal more, doesn't it? See, it takes commitment. It takes some prayer. It takes some spiritual preparation. And most Christians aren't willing to give that when they can give so much less and feel satisfied with their giving of themselves. And so we need to be in one accord. That's the first key to church growth. We as a church family need to be moving for that one goal. And everything we do, that needs to be number one in our minds. And get involved in every ministry we can in order to bring that about. The second thing we find back in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what? In prayers. They spent a great deal of time in prayer. That's key number two. Key number one is they were in one accord. A church family striving for the same goal. Key number two is simply that of prayer. And it seems like it's something that really doesn't have to be said, but nevertheless, it does have to be said, and it does need to be pointed out, because we can't do anything by ourselves. Only God can work through us, and only God can pour out His blessings. And as talented as we may be, we can attract a crowd. But you know, there's empty buildings that used to be churches all across the United States of America that one day brought in a preacher that was a very charismatic individual that had that type of personality that everybody wanted to be around him. And so the church grew and they had building programs. But the day came when that preacher went to a different ministry, that preacher retired, or something happened, that preacher left. And all the people left with him. You know why that was? Because that ministry was founded on that man. And a minister should never be founded on a man unless that man is the man Jesus Christ. And if we're applying ourselves as a church in prayer, our church growth will not be built on a man, whether it be me or anyone else in this building. It should be built squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as nothing more than His servants and His vessels, doing His ministry in His place because He asked us to. And the only way that's ever going to be accomplished is when we as a church get serious about praying for our church and praying for our church family. If we fail to pray for our church and its growth, we forfeit the growth that the church here in Jerusalem saw. And so, though I list prayer as our second key, it makes it no less important than the first key of being in one accord. Well, let's move along because we have six and we don't have a lot of time this morning. The first key is being in one accord. The second is spending time in prayer. Thirdly, look in chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, Peter and John had gone and done some preaching, and notice what Peter does. Well, they had healed the man that was lame. And when Peter saw it, now I need to back up to verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, what did he see? He saw the crowd coming. He answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel at ye this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when it was determined to let Him go." And so Peter sees the crowd attracted. What does Peter get to doing? He goes right to preaching the gospel. Look over in chapter 4, verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31. Now, Peter and John had been arrested after preaching in the temple, and they'd been beaten, they had been let go, and now when they had prayed, the whole church together, it says the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This isn't just Peter and John now witnessing or sharing the gospel. Now it's the whole church. You see, Peter and John got arrested. They were incarcerated for just a brief time. They were brought before the council. They were said, don't ever do that again. Don't ever preach in the name of Christ. And then they were let go after being beaten. They come back to the church. They tell the church what had happened, what had been said. They have a prayer meeting immediately, and we're going to look at that in just a little while. But after they had the prayer meeting, what did they do? Now, Peter and John had just gotten arrested for preaching the gospel. Did they have a meeting where they strategized, well, how can we get the gospel without being known openly? You see, that's what's going on in China by so many today. They're coming up with different plans and schemes where they can get the gospel into a country that is forbidden to go there as a missionary. And they're being successful in winning souls to Christ, and praise God for that. But is that what the church at Jerusalem did? No, not at all. They immediately left the prayer meeting, went out and shared Christ at every opportunity. This is key number three. They shared Christ at every opportunity. Now, I already mentioned that that should be our goal as we're in one accord. But you see, it's not just for when we're together as a church family, not just when we're doing ministry through the church, but at every opportunity we should seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because lost souls are really lost. And hell is really hot, and it really is for all eternity. And those that go into eternity without Christ will spend an eternity burning and suffering. And it should not be so, because Jesus died for them. And God gave us the message, and He filled us with the Holy Spirit of God, who then convicts their heart as we share the gospel. Everywhere we go, we should go sharing the gospel at every opportunity. Now, I know you're not always going to have the opportunity, but how many opportunities have you let walk past where you knew you could have shared the gospel? What is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians 15, is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus died for their sins. And all they have to do is put their faith in Him, that He did it all, that when He hung on the cross, that it is finished, that it was finished. We don't have to go into the baptismal waters. We don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. We don't have to join a church. None of that. It's already been done. Jesus did it all. It is finished. We just need to share the good news. We just need to share the truth of the Word of God. Have you been faithful? You see, that's a key to church growth. And again, even though I listed it as number three, it does not mean it's any less important than spending time in prayer or any less important than being in one accord. You see, all of these are of equal importance. All of them are key number one, even though there's six of them. And so they were in one accord. They spent a great deal of time in prayer. They witnessed at every opportunity. Look in chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Let's just park the boat right there for just a minute. Because when it comes to trying to challenge you to share Christ, I know there's at least one and probably more in the room this morning that says, I can't do it. I don't have the learning. I don't have the knowledge. I haven't memorized the Scripture. I don't know how to do it. There's at least one of you that was thinking those thoughts. I can guarantee you there's at least one and probably more in a group this size. Look what Peter and John were. Unlearned and ignorant. You want to say you're less than that? I don't think so. You have all the equipment you need to win a soul to Christ and to witness intelligently when you receive the Holy Spirit at your salvation. That's all you need. Now, you can improve on that process by memorizing Scripture and memorizing different things. But if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, that's all you need. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and you can share what happened to you. How did you get saved? If you don't know how you get saved, maybe you better rethink that. Maybe you need to get assurance, or maybe you just plain old need to get saved if you don't know how you got saved. Now, I know it's not always a monumental experience, but you should know that Jesus died for your sins, that He rose again the third day, and that just by asking through faith, He saved you. And that's all you have to share with people. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Just learn to trust God. All right, let's continue on. That was just a little rabbit trail. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge. Notice this. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, they radiated Christ. It was obvious to this group of men that when they looked at Peter and John, they knew Peter and John had been with Christ. Now, how did they know that? Because Peter and John were different. They didn't act like the normal criminal brought before their tribunal. A normal criminal brought before their tribunal would do everything they could to try to prove their innocence. Peter and John didn't do that. Peter and John admitted to the crime of which they were charged, and they said, "We're going to do what's right before God, and we don't care what you tell us." That's not normal before this tribunal. We too are called to act in a way that is not normal. You see, if someone gets cussed out in the world, they're expected to cuss back and to strike back. But what should the Christian do? Bless them that curse you. You see, we're to be abnormal. We're to be different. And so that the world is supposed to look at us and say, there's something different about them. You know, when the boss is away, people twiddle their thumbs and goof off. The boss shows up, they spring into action. But what if you spring into action even when the boss isn't there? I remember working in a union shop, and I was told to go take bathroom breaks 15 minutes every hour because I was putting out too much work and no one else could keep up with me. I was told to go fly a kite. It doesn't work for everyone. I could have gotten a lot of trouble with the union that way, but I guess they just knew I was too hard-headed. I wasn't going to listen to them anyway. But we should be different. The way we dress and the way we carry ourselves and the way we interact with other people. Shame on us if we don't radiate Christ. Now imagine this. Imagine me going out one day and knocking on a door. Person opens the door. I say, "Hi, I'm Pastor Lance from Calvary Baptist Church. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" They say, "No, I don't." I say, "Can I share with you?" And they say, "No, I don't really want to hear what you have to say. You see, I work with, fill your name in the blank, and I see how they live, and I don't want anything you have to offer." Imagine that happening sometime. The question is, do you radiate Christ? You see, the way that scenario should go is, "Hi, I'm Ken Lance, I'm the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. Do you know for sure if you died today you go to heaven?" "No, I don't know that." "Would you like to know? Can I share with you?" They say, "Yes, I want to know because I work with so-and-so and I know they've got something that I don't have and I want what they have. How can I get it?" That's the way the conversation should go. You see, if we're radiating Christ, we're going to be creating a desire in others to receive Christ as well, to have that which we have. Do we make others desire the Christianity we possess? So often we're so busy complaining and whining and groaning and being grumpy and saying, "Well, I've got good reason to be grumpy." So often we're of that nature and complaining about our job and complaining about our work and complaining about the pay and complaining about this and that. Does anybody really want that kind of Christianity? I don't want that kind of Christianity. God says we're more than victors through Him that loved us. More than victors. It's about time we act like it so that we can radiate Christ, so that we can see our church grow because other people want to know what it is we have that makes us so different from them. Also in chapter 4, we have our fifth key. The first was they were in one accord. The second key was they spent a good deal of time in prayer. The third key is they witnessed at every opportunity. The fourth key was a radiated Christ. The fifth key, chapter 4, verse 29. Now this is the part of the prayer meeting. This is part of the prayer. Remember, Peter and John had been beaten. They had been released. They had been threatened. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now, again, if that was us, we'd have a strategy meeting. Well, how serious can we take the threatenings? How real is the danger to us? What can we get away with without crossing the line to make them upset with us again and arrest us? Or we would pray, God, take them out. These are the guys threatening us. Just take them out. You can take their life away. You hold the heartbeat in your hand of these men. Just distinguish it, just like that. You see, that's how we would pray. Or we would say, God, take me somewhere else where there isn't so much hardship. But that's not at all how they prayed, was it? And I think that's part of the key why they were able to grow like they did, so that the Lord added daily to the church. They prayed, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Never did they pray, Lord, remove the persecution. Never did they say, God, get me out of this. They said, God, in the hardship, help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful no matter what happens. Even if it means my life, help me to be like Stephen, the first martyr, even though he hadn't died yet. Help me to be like Stephen, the first martyr, who died preaching Christ. You see, a key to church growth is being willing to endure hardship for Christ. You know, we talk about hardship, and we really don't know what it is in our culture. Now, if all the worst-case scenarios take place of what we're seeing today, it could get hard for believers. But it still isn't hard for believers. We can live our faith out without any fear. But do we take advantage of the culture in which we live? And then the last key is in the first 11 chapters of chapter 5. We're introduced in verse number 1 to a husband and a wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And it tells us in verse 1 they sold, it says, a possession of probably a piece of property. And they had made a deal between each other that we're going to sell it, but we're going to give maybe 80% of it to the church, and we're going to keep 20%. But we're going to tell the church we're giving them 100%. Because we want the pat on the back. We want the recognition for selling the property and giving all of it to God. And so they made this little deal among themselves. Well, you can't lie to God. And so they come present the money, and Peter confronts Ananias. Sapphira isn't there. Confronts Ananias, and Ananias maintains his ground. And Peter says, why'd you try to lie to God? And God, just like that, took his life out. Ananias dropped dead. A little bit later, his wife comes in. Peter asks her. She agrees with her husband. She drops dead. You see, what God is doing is God is keeping the church pure. Now, I'm glad God doesn't deal with sin like that today. I'm glad God doesn't just snuff our life out if we sin. God has provided the blood of Christ, still sufficient to cleanse us from our sins today. But He still does His best to keep the church pure. You see, a church that God is going to bless is a church that's pure. Now, how does He keep it pure? He keeps it pure by right now, if God has spoken to anything in your heart or in your minds about the sermon today, and you felt that twinge of conviction in your heart, that's God working to keep His church pure. You see, it's up to us from this point to do our part to keep it pure. If God has dealt with you, then at the time of the invitation, the time of decision, you're making a decision one way or another. Will I respond to what the Holy Spirit has told me? Or will I ignore the Holy Spirit and go on my merry way? You see, the church that God blesses is a church that, as a church family, has a tender heart to God. And is willing to say, Lord, You spoke to my heart, and I'll come make that decision that You've spoken to me about. How about you this morning? Are you serious
about seeing Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus grow. These are some keys. I'm certain it's not an exhaustive list, but it's enough for us to think about. Has God spoken to your heart about any one of these keys to church growth? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example you've given to us of this church in Jerusalem. So much we can learn from it to see your blessings on us today. Father, if you've spoken to any heart, Father, I pray that they would respond this morning. And Father, certainly if there's anyone here this morning that isn't 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, Father, I pray that they would respond at the invitation, that we might take your word and show them not what we believe, though we do believe it, but what you tell us, how we can know for sure. Bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.